Well, good morning. It's good to see you all out and to be able to come together on this first day of the week to study God's Word and to worship and praise our Lord. We are so glad that you are here and that you have had the opportunity to join us on this Lord's Day. I want to take you back about eight years ago to a time in my life where we were going to have some good old-fashioned fun. Haley and I had recently gotten married, and we went with another young couple to Disney World, the happiest place on earth. It's great. It's wonderful. I really do enjoy Disney World, but we go down there, and I'm all about the rides. You know, I want to do backflips, and I want to do circle. I don't want to do the teacups, but I want to do the little twisty corkscrew things on the roller coaster. And I had she don't like that. I had long dreamed about dragging her along on one of them type of rides, and we get to the Rockin' Roller Coaster, which if y'all don't know what the Rockin' Roller Coaster is, it's top five at Disney World if you like the backflips and the corkscrews and all that stuff and not being able to see straight when you get off of it. So we get in line up there, and we had a fast pass for it. We're going up there toward the front of the line. She said, "Well, this is inside." I said, "No, it's not inside." She didn't want to do it. She don't like backflips. She don't like doing a roller coaster. So I said, "Honey, it ain't inside." I said, "It's just inside. It's just inside at the start." And I looked at the other couple and went, "Shh." She said, "Well, it looks like it's inside." I was like, "It ain't inside." She's like, "Well, it's not dark, is it?" And I was like, "No, it's sunshining outside. It's not dark. It's not inside. You don't have to worry about it. Does it do any backflips?" "No, it don't do any backflips. You do a lot of this and a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but it doesn't do a backflip." If you've ever ridden the Rockin' Roller Coaster, and those of you who have, you know that it starts inside and it finishes inside, and the first thing you do is go fast and do a backflip. So, you start out from the very beginning, everything that she didn't want to do, she did. And she got it right out of the way, right? Everything else was on the front. Something about she was going to kill me and that she would never marry me again and that if I ever get off of this thing, you will not live to tell about it. Those are the kind of things that I heard in between my laughter of excitement. Well, roller coasters do that to you. They make you talk crazy like she was, you're not really thinking straight when you're doing stuff like that. But you kind of go from this low to this high to this low. But then once we got done, we went home. And, that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is we're going to talk about this high, and sometimes you get down low, and then eventually you go home. If you are, a secretary type person, if you have that mentality of you like to take notes and you like to mark in your Bible, this morning is going to be a great opportunity for you to do that. So if you want to get your Bible out and you want to highlight things and you need a pen, Cherie's probably got 1,700 pens in her purse back there if you need to borrow one, but she will get it back. So you don't take her pen from her, but if you need a pen or you need a highlighter and you want to mark something down, this is a good morning to do it because we're going to read a lot of Scripture. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. And we're going to read through chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then he consented. When Jesus was baptized, he immediately went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you were the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'
And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. Now I want you to flip back to the front of your Bible, to Numbers chapter 14. And we're going to look at some similarities in these two passages. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 33. It says, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land for 40 days, a year for each day. You shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. When we read through these passages, we oftentimes we think about these in two totally different places. They're two totally different time periods. They're concerning different people, and they're in different valleys, they're in different situations, they're facing different things, and by and large, we have some people that were taken from slavery, and they have been set free, and here they are embarking onto the promised land, and we have one who has come from the promised land, and he's embarking upon his journey from this earth. He has left heaven above, and he has come to this earth to do work. But there's something that stands out in both of these passages that for most of my life I read through and never realized. In Matthew chapter 4 in verse 1, we oftentimes think about, where is God leading me? And why is he leading me down this path? And we sit down and we think about all the glorious and wonderful things that the Spirit will lead us to do. But in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, immediately following the baptism of Jesus. And if you are a Christian, rising up out of the water is one of the greatest feelings that one will ever experience. It is the feeling of freedom, of redemption, of I have no burden, I have no more pain, I have no more sorrow, I have no more agony. I'm ready for that day to come. And for that moment, the world doesn't even matter. Jesus being baptized by John, I can much say assuredly that while his baptism was different than the baptism that we experience today, that all those around him were looking at him in the same light that we look at one who is risen out of the water. And I think about what God said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then the Spirit led him away into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Over in Numbers chapter 14, because the Israelites did not have faith in God to redeem them from the promised land, because of all these great giants that were in the land, because of all of this, the things that they were going to have to face, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. Because they didn't have faith, 10 of the 12 spies did not have faith that they could overcome this. God said, I will lead you around in the wilderness 1 year for every day that you went to spy out the land. And the hardest thing to understand is that we are sometimes led by the Spirit, and we are led by God to a place that is designed to make us stronger and to have more faith when we come out of it. the full intention of Jesus being in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, was to come out spiritually stronger than when he went into the wilderness. Those Israelites that had their faith waver because of fear were them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years was to prune the fat, to cut the fat, so to speak, of those whose faith was weak, who did not trust in God, to genuinely and truly hand over the promised land to them. Sometimes we are in a high of our life, and we thank God for those great moments of on top of the mountain, that we feel invincible and we know His strength and we know His power. And then immediately we go to a low. And we want to ask God why. And we don't understand. And I don't know that we ever will understand. But for us to ever think that we are in this place and we are not in this moment of time and God had nothing to do with this would be wrong. God is in control. God is leading the way. God is leading the way in our lives, no matter what we might face. He's doing this for us to be stronger. He's doing this so that we can be greater. He is doing this so that we can become mighty men and mighty women of God. Many people face things in history that we would consider unfair and not right. That they would be led into the wilderness, as it were, by the Spirit of God and by God, and that we would say, this isn't a good thing. I mean, God is all powerful. God is sees everything, knows everything, is in control of everything. Why doesn't He just take whoever He chooses and just say, hey, lead the world. Lead the kingdom. But He didn't do that. He brought them up. He trained them up. He taught them to trust Him. We think about Daniel and the lions then. And we read the story and we know the facts, and here is Daniel, and he had been praying, and now he gets thrown into this lion's den, and we think, you know, we know the end of the story. And we know that he's going to get thrown in that lion's den, and that God's going to take care of him, and that everything's going to be all right. But the lion was still real. It was a real man eater, and it very well could have killed him. And you know, that's not really fair for a Bible hero to have to go through. It's not fair for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to face a fire that was really hot. You know, we want it to be like something David Blaine did or Chris Angel or somebody, where they've got this big fiery furnace, but actually on the inside of the furnace there was a tube that they got put into, and they cranked the fire up three times as hot, but there was a tube that they went inside of, and yeah, it looked like they were walking around and everything, but it was just a figment of their imagination. It was a little bit of deception. But the fire was really hot. And here's three godly people that don't deserve that. They don't deserve to be, do they really deserve to be tested? I mean, my eyes, it's like, well, they're godly people. These are not the people that we need to test. These are the people we need to lift up and triumph. Little boy David, as we often refer to, in the babbling brook, where he goes and he picks up five little stones and he goes to face Goliath. And have you ever, guys would probably be more prone to doing this, if you're a dumb guy like me anyhow. Have you ever ran your mouth about somebody that thought they was going to take your girl? And then he's like, well, I don't care how big a boy he is. I'll take care of him when you see him. And then you meet the guy and he's 6'5", 285, and hadn't ever left the lines at the end of the last 6 months. You know, he's just big and muscled up. And you ask him if you need to pay for dinner for him and your girl, you know, it's just, you done run your mouth into the ground. And David said, well, I don't care how big the guy is. And it's one thing to talk the talk and be like, you know, y'all need to get together, you know, and to kind of like, you know, encourage the troops, you know. And for David, we have God on our side. We need to go do it. Okay, David, will you go do it? Well, I'll go do it. I'll show you. And then he walks out on the battlefield, and there's a 9'6" giant that's whooped everything in Israel, everything in sight. And there's David, and he goes, and I wonder if he looked and he turned around and, well, I thought everybody would follow me out here, but here I am all by myself. Do I really believe that God's on my side? Do I really believe that for this moment in time I was designed to be right where I'm at? That's what Mordecai told Esther when she faced Haman, who was devising a plan to kill Mordecai and all the Jews, and ultimately to kill Esther, to have him put to death. You know, that's not right. She came from the lowly upbringing, and we love the story of somebody that can come from nowhere and rise to the top. We don't want them to fall again. But here's Esther with the potential to be put to death in one way or the other. Either from the king or from Haman, she faced death either way. If she keeps quiet, most certainly she will hang upon the gallows. If she goes before the king, she would be risking the fact the king would say, "This is not your time. Off with you." It's not the kind of place we want our godly people to be in. Because they trust in God and because they love God, we should rise on top. But Peter, and he built a lot of frequent flyer miles with the local law enforcement authorities, didn't he? He was always in and out of jail. It was like a boomerang. They would think, "Well, Peter, here you are again." He said, "Yeah, and if you let me out, I'm going to go right back to preaching the gospel, and I guess if they'll arrest me, and I'll come right back again." Peter was concerned about one thing, and that was the message of Jesus Christ. That Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, that He was the Messiah, that He was the chosen one. There was nothing that was going to stand in His way of that. Nothing is going to stop me from the message of which I was called to do. People like Peter should have been lifted up and swept away and taken care of and protected and covered up, not gone to jail. Paul. And while he was Saul, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says about himself. He was on the fast track to Jewish, you know, royalty, more or less. A member of the Sanhedrin, most likely a Pharisee, a ruler among the Jewish people. He had it made. He was going to do it all. He was going to be the man that everyone went to, that everyone looked to for guidance within the Hebrew people. And here he is. But he gave it up to endure the same torture and punishment that he had handed out to all of these Christians. Why does it seem that God would lead some people like this into times of trials, and through times of difficulties, through times of challenges? Well, God has a plan. And the thing is we don't necessarily understand His plan. We can see the end game and we understand the end of the story, but we don't really understand exactly how we're going to get there. And we don't understand His plan sometimes. And sometimes He lays a path out for us and we just say, "Well, okay, well, I'll go down this path," and you go down this path in total blind faith. Because you don't understand it. Because there's no way this makes any kind of sense in my world. If I'm writing the story, this isn't how it goes. Here's the thing. God's will be done. And the best thing for each and every one of us is to put our faith in Him, to trust Him, and say, "Well, I will align my life with Your plan." In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts,
Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. To understand and to know that God knows what's best is one thing for us to admit it. But it is a whole other thing for us to live it. For us to think and to know that God's way and God's plan far exceeds our plan. And for us to trust that. And to release control of our plan and release control of the plan to God. If you think about Abraham and Sarah, in God's plan, God had told them and said, you're going to bring forth a child. Well, how am I going to bring forth a child? We're so old, this will never be done. No, you're going to bring forth a son, Abraham. And from your son, many nations will come. Abraham said, well, okay, God, that's your plan. All right, I'll find somebody that can have a baby. And he said, no, this is not the way. Not only do I have a plan for you to have a child, but I have a plan for you two to have a child. You, Abraham and Sarah, you will bring forth a son. Oftentimes we try to come up with our own ideas of what God's plan looks like, and we say, well, I'm going to figure out how to make this work. When we need to change our plans to be God's plans. Second thing we need to remember is this. Sometimes we are led into the wilderness to grow. And the one thing about the wilderness is it's not a fun weekend camping trip at the KOA where there's a bathroom right up the hill. The wilderness is no fun. You're alone. You're seemingly forgotten. And there seems like there's no end in sight. You know, it's one thing to know, hey, we're going to go out here into this wilderness and we're going to stay for a week. Okay, that's 7 days. It's the second time. I've done it once a week, you know. We have an end in sight with 7 days. You know, you can do just about anything for 7 days. You know, you can make it through. Like, all right, well, it's just one more day. Just one more day. But when you don't know how long you're going to be there, and you have to wake up every day and say, God, I would really appreciate you making this in. But it's another day, and I'm going to go for it. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Israelites wandered where God sent them. All of this took place. It took them from a high to a low to finally they all came home. The Israelites finally, after being on the high of being released from captivity or escaping from captivity and walking through the Red Sea, and now here they are, they're going to the Promised Land. God had promised us this land that flows with milk and honey. Oh, we're going to go in the Promised Land. And God said, well, look, you're going to have to go in and whoop some people when you get in there. Those people are a lot bigger than we thought they were going to be. And God said, you're going to wander in the wilderness. They went from this high to this low to after they wandered through the wilderness, they finally got to go home. And Christ went from the high to the low to be on earth and really dropped down just to be a little lower to being hung on a tree to get to go home. The low was to show them the power of faith and the power of God to get them home. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you. Equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Sometimes we're led into the wilderness so that we can grow. We need to remember this. This world is not my home. And with this world not being my home, the amount of things that I fret and that I struggle and that I have anxiety over of this world, very small
And although, as long as I remember that this world is not my home, it remains that way. But as soon as I begin to misplace where my home is, the things that I fret and become anxious over tend to grow. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 21 tell us this. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made it His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, and by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Well, what is your focus on if your citizenship is in heaven? From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, and by the power that enables Him even to subject Himself to all things. Where is your home? Is your God your own belly? Are you serving yourself? Are you seeking out your own things? Where is your home? My home I long for is in heaven. That is where I belong. Psalms 46. I did not include this in the overhead. Psalms chapter 46, beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its dwelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nation raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of the mountain is still God of the valley. And no matter where we might be, we must always remember this, that He alone is our strength. He alone is our shield and our power. That we don't lean on men, for they have their own reward. And we certainly do not lean on men of this earth, but we lean on the Son of man. God was, God is, and God always will be in control. And sometimes we feel as though He has lost control. And the reason that we may feel that God has lost control is because, guess what? It's not. We feel like He lost control because my plan was this way and He went that way. He never lost control. He just wanted us to take a right and we wanted to go straight. Remember Psalms 46. And Him alone is our strength and our shield. Him alone is our defender. He alone is the one in whom we can trust. And no matter if you are high or low, God's children are going home. And are you a child of God? You might find yourself in the wilderness this morning. You may find yourself on the mountaintop. You may find yourself on the peak of the mountain, and you may find yourselves in the depth of the valley. But know this, that God is still God. Jesus is still King. And my home is not of this world. If you're here this morning and you want to be a child of God, to go home to God, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.